So to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we looked at a couple of verses from 2 Timothy 2 this morning when we were looking at Mark chapter 1. But let's look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Lord, the matter of disciples, as we looked at this morning, brings with it a lot of the kinds of things that Timothy now must fight, and we must fight in ourselves and among others who would be in the church and even those outside. And so, as we're called to be good disciples, it is important for us to be faithful to you, Lord, our teacher and our Lord. And with so much in the world to take us from that, it is a warning here for us. And I pray that one we would receive and stand firm in the faith that we have in Christ. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. But Lord, that strength we know comes from you. And we need you. And I pray, Lord, you would strengthen us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. The mention of disciples, of course, makes people say certain things like, why did God want to use disciples? And we often think about angels and how much better it would be if God used angels. But it makes perfect sense, if you think about it, that God is redeeming mankind, and therefore mankind are those who are like Jesus did. He became man to save men. Men are men, and they are used by God to save other men, or fishers of men. So that makes sense. We might think the angels would have done a better job, but the Bible says angels long to look into these things of which we are recipients. Because angels have not been chosen as those who would be redeemed. Those who are holy are still holy. Those who fail are irretrievably fallen. So we're in the right frame. Others, though, look at the church and they say, it's such a mess that there's just no purpose in it anymore. It is fallen completely. It's a frail institution, and that there's no real excuse or rationale to keep it. And I notice that people who don't love the Lord and do not go to church are the ones most likely to say this. But you don't hear them say the same things about other things that fail, like schools. They want more schools, more support for schools. Government never, from their failures, says we need to have less of us, and it's usually more. There are bad hospitals, we get more of them. Family has often had difficult family members, still support the family. Television, movies, do I need to say much about that? Plenty of those, and yet it's gone down more in moral terms, like the internet as well. But people aren't saying, oh, let's get rid of all these things. I mean, some people would. But the church has not fallen. The church has not become apostate. The church is still being built by Jesus Christ. And people who say, well, you got failures here and there, sometimes they refer to the Catholic Church and all the problems that they've had. Well, that's noted. But again, places like the Catholic Church prove something that is introduced when we bring in disciples. And that is that human beings, if they don't walk in the truth, get way off somewhere, and you have something that is not the church anymore. And the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope and all that stuff and all the other things that have come along and all the doctrines that they have and the way of salvation is completely gone from where the New Testament was. But that doesn't mean that the central core of believers has fallen. That's not happened. Now, certainly, we're very imperfect. And there's a fight in spiritual warfare between the people of God and the children of the devil. That is true. And there are those who are brought down by that. There are people who fall. There are people who are exposed as false believers. There are true believers who fall and are exposed as walking off in a way they should not have gone. And they are, you know, in love brought back. But the whole thought of getting rid of the church, that is in no way of God. And yet the epistles tell us about the dangers to come, and it is true that when you deal with people and not angels, you're going to have a whole lot of different ups and downs in the church. Now, Paul is instructing Timothy here, and verses 1 and 2 were the ones I mentioned this morning about discipleship, passing on things to other faithful men who will teach others also. And that is what has happened with Timothy and Paul. Their relationship is such that Paul has taught Timothy. Now he stands there as a minister, and he's proclaiming the word of God and leading saints and strengthening the saints and making disciples and such as that. But there's a warning here. And I close this morning with this thought that we are to be good disciples, that Jesus makes good disciples, not perfect, but except in Him, we're perfect in our standing, but that Jesus makes good disciples, and so by walking with Him, we will refrain from the things that would, you know, make us drift off and become something that we should not be. And he mentions, of course, chapter 2, which I think I preached last year sometime, talks about Timothy, like verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. There is an instance where Paul says, you know, there are people who are being ensnared by the devil, and you, Timothy, can rebuke them, warn them, being gentle, teaching, but bringing them back so that they don't get off there so far that they are captive by the devil to do his will. That is his ministry. So we have him fighting that the disciples stay pure. Now in verse 1 of chapter 3, we have that warning of the times to come. Now the last days, as mentioned in verse 1, are pretty much from the time of Christ to now. Because apparently the way the writers of the New Testament are speaking of this is that once Jesus comes and the redemption is settled by his actual sacrifice and resurrection and ascension to the Father, there's nothing else to do in the way of redemption except bring it to a close. And so the Bible talks about these last days as being the days in which the New Testament was written, and that the days to come will have certain characteristics of the last days. And probably, as we approach the end, and we see from Revelation some maybe increase of such things. But look at this, the way people are in the last days. It says it's going to be dangerous, perilous times. Times that really try us. We're going to see things in this world that we just are very stressed out about, if you think about it. And, I mean, use your imagination. Wonder what in the world could ever happen one day, and we would look at it on TV or on the internet news or in the newspaper, and we would say, what is this world coming to? I mean, would it be possible that one day we'll look at the news and we'll find that some gold medalist in the Olympics had become a woman? I would say that will never happen. We have perilous times. And the description there is men will be lovers of themselves. Okay? We are taught to love ourselves first these days. Of course, that's not a biblical teaching. We're to put others first. We're to put God at the top. We're not to love ourselves. Self-image teaching and such now is that we start with ourselves. And some Christians will tell you that if you don't love yourselves, you can't love anybody. If you don't start with yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself, like that's a command, then you can't love others because you don't love yourself, you don't have the foundation for loving others. Think of poppycock that is. Loving yourself keeps you from loving others. That's what the biblical teaching is. As does loving money. You love money, doesn't mean we don't have to make money, don't have to use money. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of we're devoted to it. That's idolatry, the Bible says. Greed is idolatry. It takes us away from God because it makes us to worship money. People will do that in the last days. Boasters, proud and boasters kind of go together. When you're proud, you boast. When you boast, you're proud. Pride is a more core sin. Boasting is more like the leaves on the tree, and pride is more like the tree. But people are not ashamed of sin in the last days. They're proud of their sin. They boast about their sin. They boast about how far they are from God. Blasphemers means they have no respect for for biblical truth and doctrine and God. They say things about God that are false and slanderous and blasphemy. They make God like he's some impure, unholy creature, if they even believe in him. Or as they make another God equal to God, they say that all gods are the same. It's just what we call them. And there's more than one, or there's one that's of different names, and many ways to blaspheme the name of God. And men will do that without fear. Disobedient to parents. I don't know when that's going to start. But that'll start one day. And, you know, you got, again, that is self-will. Some have called it the strong-willed child. It's just self-will. We all have that from the womb. And children, of course, being the less able to apply self-will to wisdom, are maybe the ones who get the most focus regarding that. Miss Lena just sent me something. I saw that same thing in a, wasn't the same thing you sent me about the children, but it was similar in Flat Rock, North Carolina one time. Said, you know, basically saying to the kids, move out while you know everything. Because now that you know everything when you're a child, move out now before, you know, later on you realize you don't know everything. And so kids get that, that they have a will and they do what they want to do with it. And so when parents seek to correct, they're disobedient to parents. And Proverbs talks about that being a very, very big rebellion, because it leads them off into their own way. You know, when you go into your own way and you don't know what you're doing, you know, that's where you get into a problem. If I was to do what's been done back in the room there, if I just came in and said, well, you need a wall put in, you need some plumbing done, you need a drain pipe put in, some electrical, I'll just go in and do that. I'll run the wire, I'll put the nails up and do all that stuff. It would be a whole different situation than what we have right now. Because I have not one clue. But if I had the self-will that kids do about their pushing their own will and doing their own thing, oh, this is going to mess everything up. Unthankful. Unthankful people will abound in the last days. They have no allegiance to God. They don't consider that they owe God anything. Thanksgiving in our country is not Thanksgiving. It's food and football. There's not a thankfulness. I mean, a spirit of thankfulness. Understanding, which I think the original Thanksgiving was that we owe God. The world doesn't view it that way anymore. More like God owes us. So they're unthankful. Unholy is a product of all these things. There's not a pursuit of holiness or because the law of God has been forsaken. You need the law of God in order to have holiness. And so without the law of God, without respect for the law of God, without the fear of the Lord, you have unholiness. And of course, unholiness is boasted about today. It has to be part of many of the television shows that are made these days, because that's what people like to watch. Unloving. Unloving is a plague in our day, even in the churches. Because people want to be loved. They want to be promoted. They want to be helped out. They want to be the focus. They'd like for people to serve them. But the other way is what they don't want to do. They're unloving. They don't put that out to others. They expect others to love them. And we looked at the greatness of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. When we're going through 1 Corinthians. And that just convinced me more and more that is a core problem the church has these days. Is there's just not a giving of love like the Bible says we should have. Unforgiving is part of that. Because, you know, if somebody offends you and does something you don't like, and you hold a grudge and you're not willing to forgive, well, that's unloving. But again, it's not forgiving when God, you say, has forgiven you. And Jesus said, if you don't forgive those who offended you, God's not going to forgive you. It's part of the same fabric that you get when you're saved. Slanderers, again, that probably to people, where we boast up our own self-worth by saying awful things about others. We seem to always be in a political presidential season these days. I miss the old days where, you know, they kind of start up closer to the time of the election. But it seemed like it's full bore too, you know. It's for 2 years. Last election stops, it's 2 years presidential thing. A lot of slander goes on in that. One of the most awful things, we found out that one of the candidates running for president on the Republican side had a bunch of traffic tickets. And his wife had more than he did. And the New York Times made a big deal out of it. And I'm going, this is really getting, it's bad early. But that's going to happen. But this is more of a, in social settings, slander. People don't care. People cut others with their tongue. And James says that proves some things about us that are not godly. Without self-control. We live in a day that is do whatever you are. Be whatever you are. No self-control. Create an environment where people just do what they want to do, which it doesn't, it's not unusual then to see brutal next in that kind of setting. People just are so proud that they're brutal and despisers of good. If you say something about sin, something that's sinful, you talk about moral things, what do people say these days? You can't talk about homosexuality being a sin. People get all upset. You're a homophobe. So they despise good. If you talk about good, they're mad at you because they despise it. Traitors. Because you can't trust people. They turn. They don't keep their word. They're not loyal. Headstrong. We often think of headstrong as a child, but headstrong is much more dangerous in adults. Person who's headstrong is going his own direction and he is so intent on it that you can't turn him back. Haughty, another word for proud, but there's an air of pride. There's a man who puffs himself up and wants the world to see how great he is, no matter how ungreat he is. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure is no problem. God made us to have pleasure, but to love pleasure more than to love God is, of course, idolatry. Verse 5 is the scary part, that they have a form of godliness. All these people before. You could have a form of godliness and have these things. Of course, once you saw a person a while, you would figure it out. But a form of godliness, or they're claiming to be godly, but denying its power. In other words, it's a facade, it's a veneer. They claim to be godly, but it's not inside. It's just on the outside. It's like the Pharisees and Jesus talking about them being whitewashed sepulchres. And from such people, turn away. As a disciple, living in this kind of world, one of our duties in order to be a good disciple is not to be swallowed by the culture we live in. And the culture we live in does a whole lot more swallowing these days than it used to be able to. It's got a lot more weapons these days. Just our culture in general is much more prone to lead you astray than other cultures we might hear about in history. It's easy for us to say that. I bet every culture says that. I bet every the church in every age probably says, oh, it's a whole lot worse. We need to be careful. Well, that's true, but we really need to be careful. Because there's an inclination. If you walk on a hill, and it's a steep enough hill, the inclination of the hill is that you would, if you slip and fall, will go all the way to the bottom. So in order for you to walk on that hill, you have to be careful about your steps because the inclination of the hill, we don't fall uphill. We fall downhill. And I would say the inclination of our world has always been inclined toward falling, but seems like it's gotten steeper. And there are much more opportunities, many more opportunities to fall. in our world. So the disciple has to turn away from the course of this world. Now, he mentions some of this sort, who are leading people astray. Gullible women, verse 6. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a characteristic. They're just spinning their wheels. They give an appearance of godliness. And the thought is, and this is what's happened to so many. Mike has mentioned this dollar guy. Creflo, I forget whatever his name. These guys should never make a dime from what they do. They should never get one person. Not from them, but from the people they appeal to. The people they appeal to should say, wait a minute here. That is completely and audaciously wrong for you to say something like that. We're not even going to pay attention to you. But people pay attention to them. And so rather than honor them, Paul tells Timothy, just turn away from them. Like Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the truth. So there are people as a disciple that we turn against. We have to expose ourselves to the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. It's fine for us to see what others are saying, what others are teaching. But you don't plunge yourself into the same things. And it's without possibility that we live in this world without seeing all these excesses and corruptions. But that we're to be of a different sort. So that's the first thing he mentions for disciples and what Timothy is to be aware of. Verse 9 says, they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. There comes a time when it's exposed, and then, the deception is no longer a deception. Verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Peter talks about not considering it an unusual thing that we're tried. But I think that it is the nature of being persecuted and resisted that we're often shocked. And we have to remind ourselves that it's not an unusual thing in this world. We bemoan the fact, rightly so, that the world is so against Christianity. In Christ, God of the Bible. But it's like we don't understand it. Why is it that ISIS, in many cases, is far less resisted than Christians are in this country? And that the Word of God is like a plague to people. And yet all the excesses and corruptions of our age are spewed into the schools, into the homes, and there's no concern. So, Paul has been through a lot, and this is what he means back in verse 1, I believe, of chapter 2, when he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All these things that Timothy has to do is a good soldier of Christ. Against the world system, against the people in the world, against our own temptations. But Timothy has followed Paul and not the age. This is another thing a disciple does. He follows the truth. And Paul mentions here it's a big contrast from what we see in the opening verses here of the character of the world. Paul was different. His doctrine was truth. You followed my doctrine. It's not proud for us to say that there's truth. Because we believe in God. God embodies truth. When we say we believe in God and the Word of God, and we say that the Word of God is truth, Jesus said that. in his prayer in John 17, your word is truth. So to study the scriptures and say what the scriptures teach is different than us saying, well, we sat in our rooms and we decided that this is what we're going to have done, and you got Sharia law that's that way. And other things that people do in the Catholic Church, I mention are that way. Things not mentioned in the Bible. But if we go in the Bible and we say, here's what the Bible teaches, and this is truth, and we do it humbly because it's been delivered to us in the Word of God, and we're not saying we created it or made it or that we know all about it and are perfect in it, but that it's truth. Timothy followed the doctrine. His manner of life, Paul's, the way he lived, not his habits of this and that and whatever things that were just related to his own personality and choices, but the way he conducted himself as a believer, the way he walked with God, his purpose. Now, this morning I said one thing that is endangered by a disciple is a loss of the purpose, the original purpose of the church. Because some people have taken the church and made it something other than a place where the Word of God is taught, a place where the ministry is done to reach out to the lost. Some churches don't see any lost people because they don't believe anybody's lost. They believe everybody's okay. So Paul's purpose, and a disciple follows the purpose that God lays out for them. Our purpose in this world has been defined by God, given us to what we're to do. We're to make disciples. We're to be a disciple. We're to walk in a certain way. We're to teach a certain thing. We're to say a certain thing. We're to have various activities. We have responsibilities and duties to one another, to the church. The purpose remains true in a disciple. You don't make a new purpose. Well, I think the church should be, involved in stopping the fighting in Southeast Asia. Well, okay, that's not our job. In the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church decided, the Muslims shouldn't have Jerusalem, and so they launched all these crusades. That wasn't their job. Not the church's job. I guess it could have been the Catholic Church's job if they made it that way. But that's their own purpose. Faith, Paul's faith, his confidence in God, his trust in God, long-suffering. How many things that Paul did that when people were not right away the way they should be, or things were not right away the way they should be, that he suffered through that. Love. Remember, unloving was a characteristic in many ways, and many of the descriptions in the opening of this chapter. Paul manifested love. Perseverance. Perseverance is another matter of continuing in love. His persecutions, then he mentions, and afflictions, which I think he kind of pairs there, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. This, a disciple, and this is so much not the case these days, a disciple is a firm person who is strong and continues in his walk with God regardless of what happens to him, because his devotion is inside, and anything outside can't drive him from that. And he says in verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution increases the less God is revered by society. If God were, the God of the Bible were revered in this society, that you wouldn't have as much persecution. But the way the world system is, controlled by the devil, is that you have a lot of it, because the devil doesn't care about God. Yes, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will just go away. They go worse and worse. Evil men are those who look like evil men. Imposters are evil men who don't look like evil men. And they'll grow worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. And that's the double whammy on a wicked person, is that they deceive and they are deceived. They believe that they're in a good standing by deceiving. But they're deceived themselves because they wouldn't say the things they do and teach what they do and walk like they do if they were enlightened. But Timothy, verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You see, that's the disciple. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he mentions, you know, his childhood and his instruction in the Holy Scriptures. He mentioned himself earlier, how he's followed Paul. But the Scriptures are the focus in verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he closes that chapter. And the chapters are made by us, so you could keep on really, but I'll stop there. That the Scripture is the Word of God. Unless the Scripture is the Word of God, all these other things that are mentioned before are completely valid possibilities of living. You can decide whatever you want to believe. You can decide whatever you want to follow. Unless there's a standard by which we must go to for the truth. And the standard for the Christian, the disciple, is the Word of God. It is Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. And our Southern Baptist denomination has been, like many others, assaulted by those who just don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, believes there's errors in it, you can't trust in it. It's only in matters of what they consider faith that you can trust it, and anything else is untrustworthy, which then taints the whole book. All Scripture, everything God inspired a writer to write about it is inspired by God. It is of God. And profitable because of that. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Because it's the Word of God, that standard guides us. We'll leave tonight, get on the road, and there is a line in the middle of it. Without that line, driving would be a whole lot different story. Because who's to say on my side? You know, it really is a little bit wild when you think about it. Here we are going home, a bunch of strangers coming right at us at 55 miles an hour. And we just pass by real close. And the reason we don't hit each other is because of that little yellow line there. If you run into that line, nothing happens. You just go right over it. But there's a line there because there's a standard of conduct that the highway department has found is best for society, that we don't kill each other. And that's the law. And if a policeman sees you weaving back and forth over that line, he'll pull you over and check your beverage. But because it's the Word of God, we know what is right and wrong. That the man of God, verse 17, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a disciple. A man of God, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a complete difference from what we see in the opening, where everybody's flying off everywhere doing their own thing. And the really free people, the really purposed people, are those who follow the Scriptures. And that's a disciple. And Timothy was a good disciple. God makes good disciples because he teaches us the truth. And if we hold to it, we'll be good disciples. Let's all stand.